Rachel Wilson, who a lot of us know, you know, grew up in this area, went to Geneva. This is her story. Oh, I want to tell people who don't know a lot about Jesus, about him. He goes to Paraguay, goes to Ethiopia. The need is huge. And it's exciting to think we get to be a part of just a, you know, real small team, Alliance missionaries who go. About one third of Alliance missionaries, I think, it might be off a little on a percentage, are sent to hard access countries. That is North Africa, Middle East, places like Lebanon, places like Syria, Iraq, okay, and sent as a teacher, medical doctor, nurse, whatever you, you know, field they could serve in, and engineer, and just help people where they're at, get to know folks, you know, build relationships, and pass on good news, and really makes a difference in people's lives. So we get to be a part of that. You may not end up in North Africa, but you could help somebody else get there, praying for them, giving a gift so that they can get there. You know, the gifts you give, and when you mark missions, 10% of that goes to some of the stuff mentioned, like clean water, medical help, and things like that. So that's pretty credible mission. Besides the establishing, you know, teaching areas and churches and so on. So it's a good, hey, it's a good bunch to be involved with. I use the word bunch respectfully, which are simply what? Alliance missionaries, whole bunch of other missionaries, but we're just one group that God has used. So Pat Walsh, he heads over to Malaysia because people pray and say, you know, here's a gift, go get them, Pat and Ellen. Not going to go get them, but go pass on good news. So be a part of that. That means a lot to God, and I think it'll mean a lot to all of us as we keep praying and participating. Well, this morning Jesus is helping somebody who had a lot of honest doubts about whether he rose from the dead. That fellow was Thomas. Thomas was recruited by Jesus to be a follower. And he's a skeptic. He wants visible evidence that Jesus is alive, that he really rose from the dead. And a lot of times we're like that in our relationship with God. Give me some evidence that you care about me, that you're real, that you in fact rose from the dead and you said you're Lord. Well, I want to see what you're going to do. And so Thomas wants evidence. He's a bit of an agnostic. He just doesn't know about the resurrection, whether it's true or not. He's not going to take other people's word for it. That's a positive thing. He's not gullible. Okay? He is not doesn't want to be a fool of anybody or foolish. He maybe the inspiration for the song, you know, everybody plays the fool sometimes. That was a 70s song there for the oldies crowd. But Jesus chose Thomas. He's a doubter. He's a pessimist. He has a tendency toward unbelief. He's trending toward getting out from following Jesus. Okay. And earlier in Thomas' life, we see his troubles with Jesus. Not troubles, but many questions. Jesus is going to go visit Lazarus' family because Lazarus has just passed on. So he says, come, let's go see Lazarus' family. Thomas says to everybody, let's go with him that we could die with Jesus also. Okay, now he's somebody who always sees the bad news in things. After Jesus visited Lazarus' family, does a great work for them, of course, Jesus is comforting his disciples and saying, look, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. So where I am, you could be also. And in my Father's house, there's many mansions. Can you think of somebody who's a come and be... that'll be a part of my life forever. This is God, God the Son, actually desires friendship with us. That's pretty incredible. You know, you and I have probably had a handful of people in our lives who have actually said, hey, you know, you can count on me. I'm there for you. That's Jesus for us. That's Jesus for Thomas. And so Jesus is telling them all this good news, and Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? That's a open, transparent relationship with God, I think, that we say to God often on a regular basis. Lord, I don't get it. Lord, I don't follow what you're saying. Lord, I'm clueless. Okay? Hopefully you have a kind of relationship with God that conversation happens on a somewhat regular basis. It did certainly with Thomas and some of the other guys. And Thomas talks back, Jesus talks back to Thomas after he says, I don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you wanted to come to the Father, it's through me. And so, humanly speaking, if Thomas never questioned Jesus, Jesus would have never said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. See, that question knocked on the door, and the door was open for him. So, Thomas has his doubts about the risen Christ. He says, I just don't know if Jesus is really alive. That's the point of the story here. In the world you and I live in, probably one out of five people were fairly agnostic about God and about Jesus, who he is, and rising from the dead. I just don't know. Okay, I want to be open, but I'm certainly not going to give my life to something I don't know about. So here's some intelligent and accomplished agnostics. Okay, so we're going to see how being an agnostic doesn't mean you don't write a book called Life for Dummies. You know, you've thought things through, and they throw themselves into things. Francis Crick, a very outstanding scientist, discovered DNA and how it works, and therefore it's helped a lot of people overcome genetic difficulties and illnesses. John Dewey, big impact on modern-day education. Mark Twain, super writer of very many good stories, said, I just don't know. Okay, if Jesus is the one. Gene Kelly, happy dancer from yesteryear, probably would have won, Dancing with the Stars every show. Now you wiped out the competition. Gene Kelly, Susan Rice, a very intelligent leader, national security advisor for the president, for our country. Occasionally has problems telling the story of what really happened. Susan Rice. Ted Turner established nationwide network. You can watch the Atlanta Braves throughout the whole year for all you baseball fanatics. And Warren Buffett, pretty sharp business guy, apparently one of the richest in the world, whatever. I might be more interested if he was the inventor of the buffet, you know. He'd get my attention. No. Elie Wiesel is a man who made it through the Holocaust, prisoner of war. He saw so much bad, he said, I don't know. I just don't know if God is here to help us. Larry King, broadcaster, Alexander Graham Bell, he has that thing in your pocket that controls your life many times, right? It rings inappropriately. And that's Alexander Graham Bell. You're a follower of his. I know you. But for many agnostics, you know, they ask the question, but often don't ask the question openly enough in the long run. One apologist wrote this. He said, the most important event in human history, which would be somebody rising from the dead 3 days after the fact, has not been examined and found weak. It has not seriously been examined by agnostics to make an intelligent decision about Jesus. In other words, if you took these folks, dear men and women, and said, have you taken a month of your life, just a month, and read the Gospels and read about what they said about Jesus rising from the dead, and have you thought of that, and does it look real? Does it look like it could really happen? And you have all these Christians walking around saying, yes, it did happen, and yes, he did change my life. Well, do you think it's true or not? Give it an honest go. And many are hesitant, unfortunately, to do that. Thomas Carlyle, who's also an agnostic, he had a good quote, but had respect for Jesus. He was approached by a philosopher, and the philosopher says, I'm tired of all churches. I'm going to invent my own faith and get rid of all the churches. Actually, I had that thought when I was a young pastor. I looked at all the Christian groups and said, I don't really believe what any of them believe in all the details that they come up with. Wow. So I'm going to make my own church. But then I thought, but who would come? You know, there would be nobody. I'd barely let my wife in as a member. But Carlisle, he hears this guy talking about, you know, whether churches are true. And Carlisle says this: oh, that's a good idea. Be the most brilliant teacher of all time. Okay, live your life in sacrificial compassion toward others. Get crucified, rise from the dead, and get millions of people to follow you, and you'll establish a really good faith there, buddy. And so he had some respect for news that was passed on. Thomas is hungry, but he's straightforward. He doesn't know. Jesus comes to Thomas. Another good thing, the disciples come to Thomas. The first meeting on Easter night, resurrection night, the disciples are there. Thomas is not there. He's so dying, he can't even meet with others. A week later, that would be tonight on the calendar, Thomas is there. The disciples are with him. He still don't believe. The disciples didn't kick him out of the church yet. Thank the Lord. Okay, somebody sitting next to you thinking, I just don't believe he rose from the dead. I have to see it. Get out. The disciples didn't say that. Okay? Jesus didn't say it. He's still a part of what's going on. Jesus comes to him, powerfully so. He says, okay. Thomas says, I want to see the hands. I want to see the side. I want to touch hands and side. And Jesus said, Thomas, peace be with you. First of all, he offers him peace to him and to the disciples. He says, Thomas, here, you see my hand in my side and put your hands there. And Thomas, stop doubting. Believe. You know, trust me, Thomas. That's what he's saying. Trust me. And Thomas says, gives one of the greatest praises to Jesus he ever had. He said, my Lord and my God. And here's a real doubter, hard-nosed, think it through kind of guy saying, I think you're God. Come as a man. And I'm going to call you my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, well, it's good you could see and believe. There's going to be many people who don't see like you and I. And somehow God gets to our heart. Sometimes we believe. Some things we can know from this incident. First of all, doubts are often open doors to knowing the Lord more clearly. Doubts that you have. And questions. Jesus is not put off by our questions, doubts, or small faith. Okay, so talk to God about what's really on your mind in regards to Jesus. And Jesus will meet us at the point of our doubts, questions, and weaknesses. Jesus knows our list of questions, even if we're a little bit afraid to face them. List of questions. I got to see the hands, side, touch them. That's Thomas' list. Here's some of my list occasionally. I turn to God and I say, well, are you real or not? I don't do this out of disrespect, but more out of I feel in trouble in my soul. So this is here's my questions. Lord, unless you stop letting young people die, I will not believe. Can I trust you when all that's going on? Here's another one. Lord, unless you stop, you know, rampant terrorists and people just murdering others, chopping off heads, shooting people in the back, I just can't believe in a world like that that you're king of all. Talk to him about that. And one more. Lord, unless you start helping the whole world with daily bread and good news about Jesus, what's the point? You know, if the life raft to heaven is so small that we're on it and not that concerned about who's not on it, then I don't see good news there. Okay. And when we tell Jesus about our doubts, Jesus often meets us there and says, oh, you children, let me talk to you about the children. Let me tell you about how much I do love the little ones. And I'm going to tell you that heaven is like a place for those who are innocent about life. And so I can make your heart like a child. So he talks to us about that. He talks to us about the murder. He said, I told you 5,000 years ago, you shall not murder. Apparently we need his help. Big time. to even start to do in that very basic command. And he says, look, the whole earth is mine. I've put out enough food out there and certainly enough Bibles. I know half of you have at least five Bibles. I know you do. And, you know, pass four of those on, maybe. Pass one of those on. Because I've given you enough. And I'm going to pass on news about my son to the whole world. And Jesus says, with or without you, he's going to get it done. So he meets us in our doubts, in our questions. And basically he tells us this, you know, the questions we have. What are you really looking for from me? Do you want to be more intelligent? Or do you want to be more loving? That's a good question for the average American Christian. You want to be more intelligent? Or you want to be more loving? We could say, well, I'm pretty intelligent as it is. I'll take more loving. You know. Because he can work through a soul with troubles and questions. And we could say again to him, my Lord and my God. Some other things. We mentioned that. God doesn't ask us to fully understand him, but he does ask us to fully trust him. You've known some people in your life that you haven't fully understood. Maybe when you were little, you know, you fully trusted a parent or a teacher. You didn't fully understand them, but you trusted them. We don't have to fully understand God to trust him. In fact, he never asks us to fully understand him. But he does ask us to fully trust him. We're able to trust those we don't love or understand. And then when it comes to Thomases around us or a Thomas in our own soul, we all sin, so no sinner is to turn away from another sinner since Jesus has not turned away from us. Okay. Thank the Lord. The disciples didn't turn away from Thomas. And Jesus didn't turn away from Thomas. So you and I, in a world of agnostics, or when our soul is there, we just turn away from that. Ah, I'm not even going to think that way. Talk to God. You've already thought that way. Talk to God about what really bothers you about life. Follow the pain. And you'll find Jesus standing there saying, hey, I'm here too. Peace be with you. And we'll say, like Thomas, my Lord and my God. And God will use us, you know. Jesus in your life is a powerful testimony to the truth, powerful evidence. Even if there wasn't an empty tomb, I'd look at everybody this morning, I'd say, I wonder if Jesus rose from the dead, because you have all these people gathering the Sunday after Easter, you know, to worship him. They're either very habitual or their heart is very much in it. And somebody will say, you know, maybe one of them 30,000 that was on the screen of doors to be knocked on, they'll say, I had no hope for me. I just had questions. But apparently, Christ had an idea for my life. And Christians thought that I would probably say yes to Jesus if I got a clear look at him. And how good he is. He changed Thomas' life. He can change people's lives around us and in our own also. So let the Lord help us in our unknowing, which is a fair heap, we would have to say, much of which we're not sure of. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for time at your table. We come and even meeting you in bread and the cup, we know it points to you, and we're leaning on you, trusting more in you than ourselves in worship and walking and also at the communion time. We pray for people, Lord, who need your care, some overcoming difficult hospital times. Rick Eastman, please help him. Please help Ed Hammett, now in Patriot Nursing Home. So help Ed and Claire Gill. And Father, other people who need your daily love, pray for those who serve in the military to be safe and back to their families soon. Pray for Christians under difficulty in the Middle East to do what can't be done, love their enemies, pray for those who persecute them, and for us to walk with you gladly as our risen Savior. Meet us at your table, dear Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.